We turn to Proverbs 14. We read the chapter, Proverbs 14. We take as our text for the sermon this morning, the first verse. We hear the inspired word of God. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Go from the presence of a foolish man, when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of the fools is deceit. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Do they not err that devise evil? But mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. In all labor there is profit, but the talk of lips tendeth only to penury. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. A true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. In the multitude of people is the king's honor, but in the want of people is the destruction of the prince. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causeth shame. We read that far. Again, verse 1 is our text. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Proverbs are filled with contrast, as we're aware of that. Often the first part of the verse will contrast with the second part of the verse. And we have that here before us this morning. The picture is presented of two women who are very different. One is building her home. The other is destroying that home. As we celebrate Mother's Day, we rejoice in the wondrous gift of godly mothers. mothers whom God used in our lives in order to build our homes. And we pray for the grace that we might be faithful as husbands, as fathers, as wives, as mothers. Now, the house here is a picture of fellowship. It's a place where relationships are established and relationships flourish. The spiritual picture is a home where God is central and a home where God is blessing those that are part of that home as God gives them spiritual gifts from above. In contrast to that is a home where God is not central, where God's blessing is not evident. And again, through the Proverbs, we have abundant evidences of that contrast. Proverbs 3, verse 33. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. We have another parallel passage in Proverbs 24, verse 3. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. God places the woman and mother in the home. And God gives her a calling that is set forth in many places. Titus 2 verse 5 instructs the older women to teach the younger women to be keepers of the home. And we look at that beautiful and that glorious calling. We stand before it and we're filled with shame and with guilt. Who is worthy? Who can achieve that calling to build a home of fellowship and communion with God? But beloved, we lay hold on Christ and the wonder of the one who is the personification of wisdom and the one through whom then we can attain that wonder. Now we realize not all women have this same calling in the same sense. Not all are married. Not all have children. God calls some to different stations of life, and God gives us within those callings opportunities to serve within his kingdom in various manners. We focus here on the calling of the wise woman who builds her home for God's glory. And we do so looking at the theme, the wise woman, noting first of all the home, secondly the wisdom, and finally the promise. We have reference in this passage to a house. The idea of a house is very common throughout the book of Proverbs. As a matter of fact, one can find almost in every one of the 31 chapters a reference to the word house or the idea of a house. This is the emphasis that especially is present in Proverbs 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. And the focus again is on the house of the wise man in contrast to the house of the foolish man. One is a house of blessing, the other is a house that leads to destruction. Now, from a physical perspective, it's good for us, and especially you children, are able to understand and grasp what the Proverbs are getting at here. We understand the difference between different houses. And as we walk down the streets and hall, we find some houses that are well-maintained. The lawns are all well-manicured. Everything is fixed up nice. It's a beautiful place that's been well-maintained. Then we might walk a little further and we find a house that's more dilapidated. A house that's not been kept up. It's evident that there are many repairs that are necessary. The lawn hasn't been maintained. And we understand then the contrast, the sharp contrast. Now the book of Proverbs is painting that picture now from a spiritual perspective and saying spiritually there's a large contrast between these two types of homes as one sees these homes where God is present, where God's love and God's grace and the fruit of God's Spirit is evident, but then other homes where such is not the case and where those homes are not homes in which God is placed in a central position. Those places come under God's judgment. Now, in these chapters that I mentioned in Proverbs, a number of descriptions are given with regard to these homes and the ways in which those homes bring about then God's wrath. Some are the homes of a prostitute, where a prostitute is trying to draw young men unsuspecting into her home. It's not a home that's built on wisdom. It's a home of sinfulness and a home of corruption. There's references to homes of those who are greedy, those who are living with a love for money. There's references to those whose homes are lazy. The individuals are lazy. They're not diligent. They're slothful in their work. There's a reference to homes that are characterized by individuals who are fools. And that foolishness, in contrast to wisdom, is again a continued theme throughout the book of Proverbs. Now, a house, we understand, is much more than just a building where an individual or a family lives. It's a place where there's a kind of life that is lived in anticipation of heavenly glory. It's a life that's from above that is placed below for a time. And that's what the Proverbs are getting at. This passage here is talking about more than just a building. It's not talking about the fact of a wise woman building a house in terms of making that house as a physical dwelling look nice. We often make a distinction between a house and a home. A house built by a carpenter. A home established by a redeemed child of God. The quality and the spirit of the home, not at all dependent upon the quality and the value of the house. One may have a $1 million house, and yet it's not a home in which God is central and where God dwells. One may have a pauper's house, very modest, and yet it's a home. It's where God is glorified. It's where fellowship with God is present. When we talk about a home in context here, we're talking about a family. We're talking about those who are dwelling within that house. And usually the family is comprised of a man and a woman and then children. But there are cases where the home consists of a single parent with children, a single father, single mother, a single individual, a widow, a widower, parents whose children are all gone, or couples with children. The simple fact, again, of a family, however, does not make that family a home. There are many places where a family might be living, but there still is not that which is characterized by the Proverbs here as a home. A home is much more than just a building. It's much more than simply people. A home is a place of love, a place of mutual sharing of the blessings of life, a life that's from above. It's a mutual enjoyment in the wonder and the power of God's grace. Living in the awareness of what marvelous works God has done and how God's mercy and God's grace are that which cause us to live in thankful praise to Him. It's a home where, at heart, there's godly friendship and godly fellowship. And there's interaction that takes place then with God at the heart. Where there's contention, there's fighting, there's anger, that's not a home. The Proverbs, again, are filled with contrast, as here in this passage, showing the power of God's grace in a home. The power of God's grace transforms a home so that that home now is not a home that's filled with conflict and unrest. It's a home that's filled with peace and with love and with the fruit of the Spirit. It's a home that is characterized by God's love, God's grace, and the wonder of wisdom. Now, in that regard, we see that God is using the earthly home as a foretaste of something that's to come. When we read in the Bible, we read of heaven as a home. Heaven is the fullness of that earthly picture. Heaven is a home where God dwells with His people in perfect communion and fellowship. And it's a place that God is, in Christ, preparing for His children in order that we might come to be with Him, to live in that eternal mansion, and to live in the glory and the wonder of what He is performing for us. Jesus speaks of that house of many mansions. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, we talk about the wonder of, at the moment of death, we are brought into a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so the Christian home is a picture of heaven and the glory that God has for His church and His children to bring us into the fullness of communion, fellowship, love, and life with Him. Now, our text here talks about her house. This home is a place of refuge. It's a place of peace and protection. The family comes into the home. The doors are shut to the outside world. And there is now within that home a refuge from all the unrest, all the struggles, all the challenges that the children have been experiencing, that the husband's been experiencing at work. And now they're brought into that shelter away from the sin, the temptations that abound in the world. And there's a safety there that the children enjoy. The young people are able to interact knowing that there's a protection, there's a care there. They can speak openly about their concerns and they're not going to get mocked. They're not going to get laughed at. They're going to be embraced and they're going to be assisted and helped as they walk down life's pathway. There's a haven within that home from all the struggles and from all the challenges of life. This home is a home where the Prince of Peace dwells. And where he establishes that peace that knows no bounds. It's marvelous. It's a peace that is surpassing the understanding of the wicked. It's a peace where sinners are able to dwell in communion and fellowship one with another. Where sinners are willing to say, I'm sorry. They're willing to forgive one another. And they live then in the enjoyment of the wonder of the blood of Jesus Christ and what it's accomplished for them. This home is a place where there's forgiveness and there's joy in Jesus Christ. It's a place where instruction and teaching take place, instructing the children as to who they are as covenant children of God, teaching them who God is and the glory and the majesty and the greatness of God, teaching them their responsibility and calling to glorify and honor Him in everything that they do, teaching them they're not their own. They're not to live for their own pursuit and their own ambitions. They're to live for Christ and they're servants of Christ who willingly confess Jesus as their Lord. This is a home where discipline is exercised in order to teach the children, look away from your own will, away from your own desires, and you need to submit to Christ. You need to submit to God as God is present in this home through the parents. And so the children are taught, not my will, Thy will be done. It's a home where children and parents who retain sinful natures dwell in the peace and the wonder of the forgiveness and the life that's in Jesus Christ. We retaining our sinful natures until we die. Our sinful nature not improving in any way the longer we live on this earth. But that sinful nature now being controlled by the power of regeneration and a regeneration that is in the heart. And that regenerated heart now dictating the life that that child of God is to live. No longer controlled by sin, no longer controlled by depravity, but now controlled by that new man that's in Jesus Christ. Now we know that that new man, as it lives out of that sinful nature, is always still going to experience corruption. Sinfulness is still always going to be the result because of our sinful natures tainting the good that we would and the evil that we would not. But those individuals confess their need for Christ. Oh, wretched man that I am, but thanks be to God for the victory that is in Jesus Christ. Such is a home where God is glorified and God is praised. A home where sweet fellowship is taking place then between believers. A fellowship that's wonderful, that's energizing, that's marvelous, that reflects a spirit of giving of self for the sake of others. A husband who's living for his wife, a wife who's living for her husband, willing to give of herself for him. Children who are willing to give of themselves for their siblings and for their parents. And parents sacrificing themselves for their children. What makes this Christian home stand out is that willingness of each member to submit to the other for God's sake and to live their lives for the sake of God and His glory. So that these are homes where rather than selfishness prevailing, selflessness prevails. Where rather than pursuing my wants, my needs, my desires, there's a desire that God be glorified and God be praised. Now again, of course, sin is going to disrupt that. sin is going to cause us constantly to be sinning against one another. And so these are homes where repentance and forgiveness are central in that loving fellowship and friendship, where we're dealing one with another in humility due to the knowledge of God's grace. Who am I to be the recipient of this marvelous wonder? Who am I to have been chosen by God and given to Jesus Christ? I'm nothing. I deserve nothing. All that I am is a wonder of God's grace. And now I'm seeking to live out of that wonder with thankful heart and showing compassion and care toward those whom God puts on my pathway. And so it's a home, beloved, where we laugh and we cry, where we tell stories, where we encourage one another in the Word of God, where we show thankfulness for what God has done, and we speak together of our united goal to give Him all the glory and to live unto Him, celebrating the wonder of His goodness and His love. What a treasure, beloved, in the midst of a fallen world to have such homes. And what a treasure that God gives a marvelous foretaste, really, of the eternal blessedness of heavenly life that awaits. God addresses a man and God addresses a woman and God says, I am going to take you now and place you in homes where my love and my grace and my peace are evident. Homes which Christ Himself by wisdom builds by living in the hearts of His children and transforming them for His glory. There's no task, beloved, more glorious. No task more wondrous. And in a special way, God comes to women and God says to women and to mothers, I am going to appoint you especially as caretakers of these homes. I'm going to entrust upon you the responsibility to care for and to cultivate this godliness, this holiness, and this devotion in your homes. Now, as a woman stands before that calling, she's overwhelmed. How can I begin to be faithful? How can I begin to maintain that which is required and demanded of me? She looks to God, and she looks to the one who is the giver of wisdom. We know from the book of James, if any of you lack wisdom, pray for it, and God will grant it to us. And so we look, secondly, at that wisdom. Every wise woman, our text reads. How is this beautiful home to be built? How is it possible? Tremendous wisdom is required. And that wisdom is from God. It's from above. It's not the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world is not going to build such a home, but the wisdom of God will build such homes. And that's where Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4 state, through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. And we have here now, every wise woman builds. So how is she building? She's building in connection with wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. What is knowledge? These are all tied together again and again in the Proverbs. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Knowledge refers to the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ, that which is revealed in His Word. As young couples marry and establish homes, they need to look to the Bible as the blueprint for what your home is to look like. What is a home, a godly home, to look like? We need knowledge. Where's that knowledge going to come from which will help us to know what that home is to look like? The Bible is our blueprint. And the Bible lays out what such a home is to look like. And so we need to be students of the Word, students of the Bible. Now this is hard because it takes effort to study the Bible. It takes effort to submit to God's Word. Again, our selfish natures would rebel. But God's Word is clear. God's Word is that which is our guide. We want the easy way. We just foolishly think that we can just get joined in marriage and all of a sudden such a home is just going to happen. We take for granted the hard work that went into our parents and our grandparents in establishing godly homes and godly marriages. And we just think, we'll just get married and we're going to establish a home and it's just like that, it's going to be one of these homes. It's just going to happen automatically. There's not going to be any effort that's required. We're just going to live for ourselves, go about our own business, and our house is going to become a home. Beloved, it doesn't work that way. It's hard work to build a home. And building a home involves tremendous sacrifice. We lay hold on the Bible. We lay hold on God and His Word. And we pray for the grace to understand and to know the way that we're to go. And we lay hold upon the wonder of what God says about children, about what God says about His covenant. We lay hold about what God says about His covenant faithfulness in the line of generations. We lay hold upon what God says about obedience and disobedience. What God says about fool and the foolish homes and what they are characterized by. God uses means to build such homes. Individuals who are committed to Him, in whose hearts He is at work, whom He's given wisdom. And these individuals then, these husbands, these wives, these fathers, these mothers who have been given wisdom, these single individuals, they now are called to establish homes that are characteristic of that which God's Word sets forth. Where God is central, where God's Word is upheld and maintained, and where prayer is present. Now, as husbands, we have to pay attention to what God says about our calling. What are we to do? How are we to live? What is a husband to be? How is he to treat his wife? He's to be a man of knowledge and understanding. He's to understand his wife, to focus on her needs. He's to give himself for her, even as Christ gave himself for his church. He's to seek to meet and to satisfy those needs for Christ's sake. That means that we as husbands have to be telling our wives that we love them. Christ constantly is telling us that He loves us. We tell our wives that we love them. We don't take that for granted. We pull her into our embrace and we give her a kiss. We show that love as we have opportunity. We need to pray for her. We talk with her. We talk to her. Husbands show their godly headship by leading their wives in love. We pattern our conduct again after Christ. How is it that Christ loves me? That's the manner in which I'm to conduct myself toward my wife. Christ leads me patiently, firmly, with unconditional love, sacrificially. He does so in such a way that He's leading me in love and in faithfulness. And I pattern then. I pray for the grace that as a husband, I might lead my wife in that spirit. Every single passage in the Bible that talks about the conduct of how a Christian is to live has application to me now in marriage. How am I to conduct myself? How am I to walk? All of the verses that we read in Proverbs here, being slow to speak, slow to anger, being willing to sacrifice and to give. If I want to grow in marriage, I need to grow in being Christ-like. And I need to grow in being more and more the man whom Christ would have me to be as a Christian. And as I grow in grace and as I grow in my understanding of who I am in connection with God and His glory, I'm humbled. I'm brought to the dust. How in the world can I do this? I can't apart from Christ, who is my strength. That's the knowledge that God works in the hearts of His children. A knowledge that your calling is connected to Christ. And it's that which requires of you now, that which is more than you can do of yourself, but drives you to your knees then in prayer and clinging to His Word as your strength. We need the knowledge of Scripture regarding children. What does God say about children? God says children are a blessing from God. What does it mean that children are covenant children? What does it mean that God continues His covenant in our generations? What place do children occupy in God's church and in God's kingdom? We need to pay attention to the Word of God so that we know these answers and we're able to understand them, the significant place that God gives to children and the role that they occupy in our lives. We desire to know what is God's Word regarding me as a wife and as a mother. How am I to carry myself? What is my calling before God? How is it that God's Word directs my pathway? How is it that I'm to submit to my husband? What does it mean that I'm to submit in all things? How do I cultivate that submissive spirit? How do I show that I love God and that I love Jesus Christ? knowledge, first of all. But that knowledge then secondly tempered with understanding. Understanding stresses that this is a knowledge that is to be understood in the context of God's grace and God's love. Knowledge is nothing without spiritual understanding. A spiritual understanding that now takes this knowledge and directs this knowledge to God and to the glory of God. I'm to use now what the Bible teaches me in the service of His glory. My marriage is not about me. It's about God. It's about how am I glorifying and honoring Him. And as such, then, my children are not about me. They don't even belong to me. They belong to God. And my knowledge, then, of who I am, who my wife is, who my husband, who my children are, is that which now is demonstrated in the way of understanding. That understanding, beloved, involves a childlike, humble spirit and a willingness to obey God's word no matter what. Understanding comes by grace. We approach God's word, and we do so as little children, embracing it, laying hold on it. We're not going to rebel against it. We're not going to make up all kinds of excuses why it doesn't apply to me. We submit to it with a desire to bow in submission to it and be instructed by God. Knowledge, spiritual understanding, capped with wisdom. Wisdom is the application of that knowledge and understanding to my life. That knowledge and that understanding, again, is nothing apart from wisdom. Now, what's the difference between wisdom and foolishness? Foolishness is not taking what I know or understand and applying it to my walk and my life. Wisdom is taking what I know and understand now and applying it to my life. Apart from Christ, there's no possibility of walking in wisdom. Christ is wisdom. And Proverbs 8 personifies Christ as such. The whole of Proverbs 8 is talking about wisdom. And then as we read the chapter, we realize this is talking about something higher than just that idea of wisdom. And we get to verse 23. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. Going on, we come to understand this is Christ. Christ is wisdom from above. How is it that God's children receive wisdom? Wisdom is one of God's communicable attributes. And so God now communicates wisdom to His children in Jesus Christ so that they are now enabled to understand and to know, not merely, but now to apply it to their life and to their walk. To use an earthly example, say there's two individuals who are hiking in the woods. Both have the same knowledge and understanding about mushrooms. Both know that there are mushrooms that are poisonous. There are some mushrooms that will kill you. But neither one of them knows the difference between different mushrooms. And so now this wise and this foolish individual are walking down the path, and there's a bunch of mushrooms. The wise person takes his knowledge that mushrooms can be poisonous, and he doesn't know the difference, and he walks past. He's not going to touch those mushrooms. The foolish individual walks up to the mushrooms, takes hold of them, picks them, and eats them. He knows full well there are mushrooms that are poisonous. He knows he doesn't know the difference. And yet, he doesn't use his knowledge or understanding to dictate what he does. The child of God, by God's grace, takes what he knows and what he understands and now applies it to his life. Both the wise and the fool know that there's a God. They know that that God ought to be served. But what does the foolish individual do? He knows there's a God. He knows that God must be served. But now in his life, he lives for himself. He's not going to listen. He's not going to submit to that understanding and knowledge. Wisdom is God's gift to his children in Jesus Christ, by which they take now their knowledge of God, their knowledge of His glory, and they worship Him. They adore Him. They live their lives now in His service. And they take that knowledge and understanding of who they are, and they apply it now to their lives. They walk in humility. They walk as one who confesses sin, who acknowledges sin, who knows the wonder of forgiveness and the joy of salvation. God communicates that wisdom to His children, and by doing so, His children now live unto Him. They desire to do as their father would do. They want to live in a manner that shows forth His praise. What is their highest goal in life? It's God now. It's God's glory. Because God is the sovereign creator of heaven and earth. He's the one that made everything. And He's the one now that comes to them and works in their heart in response to that knowledge and understanding, the devotion to live to Him and to show forth His praise. What is your highest goal in life? If it's just to have nicer home, bigger vehicles, a more comfortable life here on earth, it's the way of the fool. It's the way of envious toward the wicked, trying to find ways, regardless of God's will, to attain honor, to attain wealth. The wise man, the wise woman realizes that money, possessions are just a means. And they're just a tool so that I can glorify and honor God. And their goal is not to establish a home on the basis of money and wealth and fame and honor. It's to do that which God wants them to do. To be committed to God's will in marriage, to live together till death separates them. To show faithfulness in training up the children that God is pleased to grant them. To discipline them in love. To lead them in the way everlasting. To build a home where God's covenant is central and celebrated. Where the wonder of God's love and God's mercy are evident. A home where parents and children are seeking the glory of God and where they're living on the basis of Jesus Christ, the rock. There's a solid foundation on which that house is based, and that's the rock, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, this takes tremendous effort. It's impossible of ourselves. But God, who is wisdom, gives us Christ, who is that wisdom. And prayer, humility, forgiveness, and pardon characterize those who are found in Christ. It's on this basis that Titus, in Titus 2 verse 5 says, old women, teach the younger women now to be keepers of this kind of home. This is the kind of home that you need to establish, and you need to teach the younger women to establish this kind of home. And notice, teach them to be keepers of this home. Here in Proverbs 14, we have every wise woman builds her home. She builds it, not only, but she has to be a keeper. Now, what does that imply, the idea of a keeper? That implies there's trouble. There's opposition. It's going to be a challenge. But this is the kind of home that her husband needs. This is the kind of home that the children need. This is the kind of home that she needs. This is the kind of home that the teenagers need. This is what will glorify and honor God. And so, while the devil is bringing all of his temptations and all of his attempts to destroy this home, doing everything in his power to bring about its destruction, if he can dig under the foundation and cause the foundation to collapse, he's going to try to do it. He's constantly trying to undermine God's glory. He's trying to undermine God's kingdom and God's place in that home. And he's trying to do it in every single way that he can, craftily and evilly. Now, we know he can never disrupt God's plan. God is faithful, but the devil is busy. And you know the power and the influence of the devil. And you know how the devil is trying to erode that home, that Christian home. And so our text makes that contrast. A wise woman is one who's in the Word, one who's growing in knowledge and understanding and in wisdom, one who's seeking to build in a wise manner. And she's doing it in Christ. She can't do it of herself. And she's doing it for God's glory. Now, that woman is still going to do foolish things. She's still going to sin because she has that sinful nature. But by God's grace, she repents. She turns away from it. And we would say, in weakness, she continues to build. And she's still building that home by God's grace. Now, that's contrasted here sharply. But the foolish woman plucketh it down with her hands. Now that picture is vivid. And this again is something that you children can freely understand. Say you see a woman coming out of her house and she's got a sledgehammer. And what does she do? She takes that sledgehammer and she starts beating on the walls of her house. She starts breaking the windows. And you'd say, what? What is she doing? What is she thinking? It's like she's out of her mind. And by the way, that's the literal idea of the Hebrew word fool. Someone who's out of their mind. They're not in the right mind. And so she knocks holes in the wall. She breaks the window. She climbs on the roof, starts peeling off the shingles and throwing them off the roof. The next day she comes out maybe and she rips up all the landscaping and tears out all the shrubs. Another day she's seen ripping all the electric wire out of the house, selling it for copper. This woman, one would say, what is she thinking? Why is she doing this? She has as her goal something very different from the way of wisdom and the way of godliness. Her goal is the things of this life. Her own honor, her own glory, maybe how she looks. And as such, then, she's busy. It's not as though the individual who's a foolish woman is lazy. There can be that where they're lazy. But the picture here would be more someone who's busy, but they're busy doing all the wrong things. They're engaged in all kinds of folly. They think that they're building the home, but they're not. They're focusing not on the things of God's kingdom. They're focusing on wealth and materialism and all of the things that this world has to offer. Focusing on how they can get a better house, something upgraded. Focusing on how, if only they work a little harder, they can get more lavish vacations. The children aren't being taught. They're not being disciplined. They're not being led in the way everlasting. The children aren't being encouraged to learn their catechism, to do all of their studies to the glory and honor of God. The focus of the home is very different. And by doing so, she's destroying the foundation of that home. She's tearing it down. That home isn't a home of protection. It's not a home of peace. It's not a home of nurture. There's no love. There's no fellowship. There might be good food. There might be a lot of good food. But there's hatred present. We think of Proverbs 15, 16 and 17. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures and troubles therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. There's a lot of food, good food, but there's tension around the table. Things aren't well. There's fighting, there's bickering, there's all kinds of unrest. The children would rather not be there. Such is the situation, the circumstance. Now, in the context of the book of Proverbs, we find two sins especially that are pertinent when it comes to affecting the home. Envy and fellowship with the wicked. And beloved, these are things that we have to take into account. The foolish woman or man is one who's given to envy and one who's walking with the world. And the fruit of that is destructive to the home. Envy is dissatisfaction with what you have. It's always wanting something different. We're not content with the circumstances in which God has put us. Envy is the strong desire to have something we don't have. Sometimes that thing may be in itself neutral. Other things, it may be wrong. It may be sinful. Another woman, another man, something that God has not been pleased to give to us. We look around us and we want something else that God has not given or that is forbidden. Envy makes it difficult, if not impossible, to build our homes. Where that envy is present, there's not peace, there's not joy, there's not contentment, there's not thankfulness that's being exhibited to God. There's always a desire for something more, something different. This can happen to young men. Young men wait to get married. And they're waiting because they have a love for the things of this world. They want this, they want that. They're busy focusing on all kinds of other things. And they're trying to build their lives in the wrong way. After marriage, that envy becomes evident in that a couple says, oh, we don't want to have children yet. We got to postpone that because after all, these are all the things that we want to do first and all the things that we want to accomplish. Or a husband and wife may have a few children and say, no more, because that's going to stand in the way of all the things that we want. Envy. And the sin of envy disrupts the building of a Christian home. And we pray for the grace to flee that envy, to escape it, to root it out in our lives by God's grace. The other serious threat is fellowship with the wicked. Fellowship with the wicked stands in enmity with God. It's disruptive to the Christian home. Just as God's relationship of love and fellowship and communion is exclusive, God takes us into a bond that's exclusive and particular. So the family enjoys fellowship in Jesus Christ, which is exclusive. And God again and again warns us, and Jesus did, love not the world. There's no place for the love of the world in the Christian home. The Christian home needs to be characterized by love of God and love of the glory of God. James reminds us in James 4:4, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Now we understand, of course, we have to interact with worldly individuals. We do so at work. We do so daily. But we don't seek them out as friends. We don't take them into our homes. We don't have them help us dictate what our homes are going to look like. Without God, their desires are going to be carnal. Their speech is sinful. They're not going to help us focus on Christ. And so we have to watch what influences we bring into our home. We would say, but we would never bring someone that's ungodly into our homes. What about through the internet? What about through games? What about through music? We watch what influences we bring into our Christian homes. The love of the world has no place within the Christian home. And they're not going to help build that home. We don't build our home with sexually suggestive language. We don't build the home with blasphemous language. We don't build the home with heavy metal music. We build the home with God's word, with prayer, by God's grace. And so the foolish woman rejects the authority of God, rejects the authority of her husband, uses his sins against him, takes every opportunity to belittle him. She's unfaithful. She's selfish. She's destroying her home. The essence of folly is this. She depends on herself. She trusts in herself. She doesn't see a need for God. She doesn't see a need to look to God and to lean on God. Her confidence is in her own flesh. That's the fool, beloved. By God's grace, we know wisdom. And by God's grace, we turn away from that way of foolishness. And we seek to walk in a manner that shows our dependence on God, looking to Him as our strength, our hope, and our joy, and looking to Him as the one who alone is able to build our homes. And beloved, that's the promise really here. The promise is that this is something God is doing. This is something that God is accomplishing in the context of His covenant. The wise woman believes the word of God concerning Jesus Christ. God is the one who gives us wisdom in Christ. And if God has made us wise and given us Jesus Christ, then we're not going to be tearing down our homes. We're going to be building our homes by God's grace. And our confidence is not in ourselves, our own ability. Our confidence is in Christ. And we reach out to Christ as the one who has taken us and joined us to Himself, who's washed us through His blood, as we saw witnessed through the sacrament of baptism, and has embraced us and brought us into the family of God, and who now strengthens us and equips us so that we're not living for self. We're not pursuing our own lusts and pleasures. We're not leaning on our own understanding. We're leaning on God's knowledge and God's understanding. And we're desiring to live out of the wonder of the cross. A life of love to God, a life of fellowship and communion with Him. This is the wonder of God's grace. And this is the fruit of God's work in our lives. We turn to the Word of God. We love that Word. And we want to live according to it. And we build then on the basis of the Word of God, not on our own earthly flesh. That wisdom that is from above is a wisdom that gives, a wisdom that sacrifices, a wisdom that is humble, a wisdom that loves, a wisdom that seeks the glory of God in all things. A wisdom that is willing to be wronged for the glory of God. This is the wisdom of God. And Christ is the one who works that wisdom within us. Christ is the builder of our homes. As Christ dwells in the hearts of godly women and godly men, and dwelling in our hearts strengthens us then unto this glorious task. And gives us the assurance that this labor is not in vain in the Lord. The storms of life beat against our homes. The raging storms of lust and fornication and selfishness batter our homes. The raging storms of addiction cannot destroy our homes. The covetous, the idolater, that seek to make earthly possessions the end-all and be-all of life will not and cannot destroy that home. Where the storms of life blow, God preserves, God keeps, and God builds and strengthens that home. And He draws His children even closer through trials, through afflictions that He sends their way. Because, again, these homes are built on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And as such, they will not be destroyed. They will prevail by His grace. Because He is the cornerstone of His church. He purchased His children by His blood. He nurtures them in His covenant faithfulness and by His promises. And He's the one who has made His home in our hearts with a view to bringing us to the wonder of glory in due time. Such homes, beloved, will be filled with all precious and wonderful riches. In the Old Testament, repeatedly in the context of David and Solomon, God promised wealth. He promised riches in the land of Canaan because Canaan was a picture of heaven. And God showed a foretaste of that with a land that's flowing with milk and honey. In the New Testament era, we know that wealth, that riches, is not material, it's spiritual. To have homes where peace is present, peace with God. Homes where there's a love and a respect for those whom God has put in authority. Homes where God's favor rests, where there's a joyful laughter, where there's true fun and joy. Homes where Christ is worshipped and Christ is served. Homes where children are protected and cultivated in love and brought up to understand their value in Jesus Christ. Homes, beloved, where the riches of God's covenant are enjoyed to the third, fourth, fifth, nth generation. By God's grace, we are busy. And by God's grace, we cling to Christ, building such homes in His strength. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, forgive us. We are foolish at times. We walk in ways of the flesh and selfishness. Forgive us, Lord. And strengthen us that we might walk as those who know the wisdom of Christ, know His life within us. And we thank Thee for Thy sovereign love and care for us and for our homes. We thank Thee for the homes here at Calvary. Continue to preserve and to keep them by Thy grace and by Thy power. Strengthen the individual members of those homes. And cause, Lord, that our focus might be on the wonder by which Thou art preparing us for that day when we will depart to the true home of many mansions prepared for us in glory. Amen.